You don't have to be around Christians. You don't have to be hanging out at a church. You don't have to be part of a youth group for too long until you hear this really, really, really bizarre word. And Christians, they seem to talk about it all the time. Do you know what the word is? The word is gospel. Who's heard the word gospel before? Hand up if you've heard the word gospel before. Okay, keep your hand up if you're confident in explaining what the word gospel means and what the gospel is. Okay, we went from every hand up to maybe only a third of hands still in the air. What the heck does this word gospel mean?
You can put your hands down, by the way.
I wonder what that smell was. It was terrible. Keep them down, guys. What does this word gospel mean? We talk about preaching the gospel. We talk about being unashamed of the gospel. Gospel this, gospel that, gospel, gospel, gospel. And so it's this word that you will hear often. And so I don't know if you've been coming to this youth group since forever. I don't know if you've been coming to this youth group. This is like your second week and you've come along to the camp. Welcome. Glad you're here. You don't have to hang out with Christians for too long, though, to hear that word and hear the gospel and hear stuff like that. And so as we look at Titus in just a moment, as we look at those verses that we've just had read out for us, we're going to ask the question, what is the gospel? What is this thing called the gospel, and why does it matter? What is the gospel, and why does it matter what the gospel is? And so to answer the question, keep that in mind, what is the gospel, and why does the gospel matter? To answer that question, we're going to look at Titus. And that's what we're going to do for the next 2 days. We're going to work our way through most of the stuff that goes on in Titus. It's a cool book. It's a short book. You can read it in a short period of time. And that'd be a cool thing to do. Maybe even before you go to bed, that'd be a cool thing to do sometime today. Is actually just read through the whole thing by yourself. It's short and it's good. But we're going to see a lot of stuff in Titus about the gospel. And so let me read to you from chapter 1, verse 1. Here's what it says. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. This book, Titus, is all about knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. And so I've got a summary sentence. It's going to pop up on the screen. And here it is. The summary is that Titus is all about knowing the truth of the gospel, and knowing that leads to godly living while we wait for Jesus. And so that's kind of where we're heading. The whole series is called Waiting for Jesus. And so this first talk, we're going to be reflecting upon how knowing the truth of... We're going to be talking about the truth of the gospel. We're going to be talking about what that is. And then over the next couple of days, we'll talk about how knowing the truth, chapter 1, verse 1, will lead to godly living, will lead to a changed life, all while we wait for Jesus to return. How about I pray? That little sentence there, we'll go over that each day, each talk, and we'll hear that again and again, and we're going to cover a whole bunch of verses from Titus. But how about we pray again and pray that God would help us as we dig into particularly those couple of verses that were read out for us before, and pray that we'd have a really clear understanding of what the gospel is and why it matters. How about we pray, if you agree with me, what do you say at the end?
Amen.
Amen. I want a big loud one to make sure you're awake and to wake up the person beside you if they fell asleep during the prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we want to thank you for this camp. We want to thank you for an incredible day, an incredible campsite. We want to thank you for food. We want to thank you for fun. We want to thank you for friends. And we want to thank you for the fellowship that we now share as we sit under your word, the Bible. And so we pray that as we reflect upon the words that have been read out and the words that will be read out, that you by your Spirit would help us to understand these words. And Father, we pray that you would help us to get to know Jesus better. And we pray that you would help us to see clearly the truth of the gospel. Please help us to concentrate, and please help us to be encouraged. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Woo! Hallelujah. The first thing to say about the gospel as you look at this book, Titus, is that the gospel is about a triune God. I don't know if you're expecting to hear that this early on a Saturday morning, but the gospel is all about God, the Trinity. Quick show of hands. Who's heard of the word Trinity before? Okay, let's try this again. Keep your hand in the air, everyone, or whoever had their hand. Keep your hand there if you're confident we've been able to explain the Trinity. Wow, that's pretty cool. About half of us have kept our hands up in the air. I'd love a whole... No, we won't do it, but I'd be interested to hear. Hands down. God, the Trinity. What does God, the Trinity, mean? Well, it's kind of the combination of two words. I've just put four fingers up. Two words, whichever way you want to do it. Of two words. What are the two words? Tri and unity. Three and one is kind of this combination that we've got going on here. And so the truth revealed to us in the Bible is that there is one... I've got two fingers up. There is one God. There is only one God. There are not many gods. There are not three gods. There are not four gods. There are not a million gods. There is only one true and living God. And so the one true and living God, as we meet him in the scriptures and as we meet him in Titus, reveals himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, is the way that God has revealed himself. And so there's this three in one. It's only the one God. There's one God, but three persons. And it's kind of a tricky thing to... I can kind of explain it, but I don't really understand exactly how that works. You know, people have tried to come up with illustrations saying, it's like a triangle, three sides to the one. No, that doesn't work. It's like water, ice, and gas. Is that what it is?
Steam.
Yeah. Steam, that's the one. That doesn't work either. Like, none of those illustrations... When we try to illustrate the Trinity, none of them work. So I'm not going to try to use any of them. They all fall down. They're not helpful. We simply need to say that in the Bible, God has revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Spirit. Tri-unity, triune, three in one. And in Titus, we see that God is at work, three in one, to bring salvation. God is at work to bring people from death to life. God is at work to do something called redeeming a people. God is at work gathering a people together. And so one of the really cool things that you notice as you work your way through the book of Titus is that God as Savior and Jesus as Savior are actually used interchangeably. Does that make sense? Let me show you. God as Saviour and Jesus as Saviour. It's really quite remarkable. Have a look at verse number 3. Chapter 1, verse number 3. And at his appointed time, he brought his word to light through the preaching of the trust of me by the command of God our Saviour. Skip down to verse 4. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. So chapter 1, God our Saviour, Christ Jesus our Saviour. Have a quick look at chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. And not to steal from them, but to show them that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive. Have a look down at verse 13. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So again, chapter 1, God our Saviour, Jesus Christ our Saviour. Chapter 2, God our Saviour, Jesus Christ our Saviour. But wait. There's more. Chapter 3. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness and love of, read it with me, God our Saviour appeared, and so on and so forth. Verse 6, poured out by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through who? Jesus Christ, our Saviour. How cool is that? I don't know if you've ever noticed that before. But we just get this clear picture of what God, our Saviour, and Jesus, our Saviour, who is the same person, who is the same God, has done to save people. And then have a look at the one in chapter 4. There is no chapter 4 in Titus. If you've got a chapter 4, you've got a bad Bible, throw it out. Someone's added to the Bible. Chapter 3, verse 4. Let me read to you verse 4 again, down to verse 6. But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And so we get this brilliant statement of what God, our Saviour, of what Jesus, our Saviour, has done through the Holy Spirit to save. to rescue, to renew, to bring us new life. And so what Titus does, what Paul does in this short little letter to Titus, is he gives us a clear picture of the triune God and what he has done to save a people for himself. And so the first thing to say is that the truth of the gospel, knowing the gospel, is actually about knowing that God. And that's the constant thing you see in the Bible, is that the truth of the gospel is first and foremost about knowing that God. It's about knowing what God the Father has done through God the Son by the power of God the Holy Spirit. And so chapter 1, verse 1, knowledge of the truth is not just about knowing facts. So when we talk about knowing the gospel, it's not just about knowing stuff. It's also about knowing God. It's about being friends with God. It's about being in a relationship with God. And so when you get the gospel, you actually get God. The gospel isn't just about getting stuff from God. It's not just about getting cool things. It's not about getting free stuff. It's not about getting a ticket to save you from hell or anything like that. But the gospel is all about God. It's all about getting God. And so the first thing to say about the gospel is that in the gospel we meet God, our Saviour. And the word gospel, that's where we kind of started. What is the gospel? You don't know what the word gospel means. It's actually just the word good news. And so the good news of the gospel is that we can know God, is that we can meet God, is that we can meet God, our Saviour. Now, part of knowing God, our Saviour, part of meeting God, our Saviour, is knowing what we need to be saved from. You got that? If God, it said there, six times we saw it. God our Saviour, Jesus our Saviour. God our Saviour, Jesus our Saviour. God our Saviour, Jesus our Saviour. We've got this word Saviour. What's doing there? Like, what's the go with the word Saviour? Why does God need to save us? Well, why do we need to be saved? And so point two and three on your outline there, we're going to do them together. Slow down. we're going to do them together. And we're going to ask the question of what is it that we need to be saved from? And so here's the question I've got for you. As we read, I'm going to reread to you chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. And this isn't a rhetorical question. The question is, what do we need to be saved from? Okay? Don't answer it yet. I'll read it and then I want you to shout it out. So chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. What is it that we need to be saved from? And so here's what it says. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. There's a few little words in there. I hope you noticed them. If you didn't, we're going to notice them now. What is it that we need to be saved from, according to chapter 2, verse 11 to 14? Shout them out when you see them. There's at least three. Whoa, that was awesome. I heard one here. What was your one? Ungodliness. What verse?
Verse 12.
Can everyone see it? Put your finger on it. Underline it with your magical, invisible fingernail, okay? We've got the word ungodliness there. What else we got? Shout it out.
Wickedness.
What verse? 14. Okay, we've got wickedness in 14. Make sure you can see it. And there's at least one more. What is it?
I've got sensual pleasures in my
translation. Well, I want NIV.
Worldly passions.
Worldly passions. What verse? 12. Verse 12. And so you've got this picture of what is it that we need to be saved from. Verse 12, ungodliness. Verse 12, worldly passions. Verse 14, wickedness. What is the picture? We need to be saved from sin. Sin is another one of those words that if you hang out at church for a while, if you hang out at youth group for a while, you're going to hear about this thing called sin. And the general vibe is that Christian and the preacher, they don't like sin. We kind of talk about it a bit, but we don't talk about it positively. You see, we need to be saved from our sin. We need to be saved from our worldliness, our wickedness, our ungodliness. We need to be saved from the stupid things we do. We need to be, what is sin? Sin is when we don't let God be God. Sin is when we try to run life our own way as if we are God. Sin is when we do things that we know that we shouldn't do. And sin is when we don't do things that we know we should do. Does that make sense? When we do things we shouldn't do, and when we don't do things we should do. And so the Bible says that all of us are guilty of sin. All of us need to be saved from sin. Every single one of us. Now, a couple of years ago, there was a blackout in Sydney CBD. Who likes the CBD? I like going to the city. I like the city. I like going down there at night time. I like it with the lights in the middle of summer where it's kind of balmy and the lights are coming out. The city's an awesome place. But there's also some pretty dumb things that happen in the city. And there was this one particular time where there was a blackout in David Jones in Sydney CBD. And some shops have windows like this. So if in the middle of the day there's a blackout, what's going to happen? It'll just go a little bit dark, but we can still see. David Jones in the city doesn't have windows. And so when there's a blackout in David Jones in the city, what happens?
Pitch black.
Pitch black. It goes black. It was literally about 5, maybe 10 minutes that it was pitch black before they got generators on or whatever they had to do to get the power back on again. In that few minutes, hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of stuff was stolen. Who was it stolen by? It was stolen by people who normally shop at David Jones. It was stolen by business people who earn enough money to buy what they stole. It wasn't some crooks and criminals who were hanging out in the CBD just waiting for a blackout to take hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of stuff. It was ordinary good citizens who, when given the opportunity of darkness, showed the wickedness of their hearts, showed what they were really capable of doing. And that's just one little scenario where good people show that they're not really good. You see, all people, all of us, when we're given the opportunity, will sin. When we're given the opportunity of darkness and no one's seeing, we will do what our hearts desire. We will show the worldly passions. We will show the ungodliness. We will show the wickedness that is just entrenched in our hearts. And so the picture you get here in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14, is that we need to be saved from sin. And what is it that we're... what does salvation look like according to these verses? Have a look at verse 14 again. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And so you get this picture of sin and salvation. Okay? There's this sin that we need to be saved from, and then there's a beautiful picture of what salvation is. And what is salvation? Salvation is Jesus giving himself as our Saviour. Is Jesus rescuing us from that sin? Is Jesus at the cross? This is what happens. As Jesus dies on the cross, he is redeeming. That is, he is buying back. He's buying us back. He is rescuing us. He is purifying us. You see, it says there to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself. Do you get the picture of purification? It's a bit of a longish word, purify. We don't quite use the word purify. But just think dirty, clean. Our sin makes us dirty. Our sin makes us unclean. As Jesus dies on the cross in our place for our sin, he does it so that we can be made clean, so that our guilt can be washed away, so that we who ought to be dirty can be made clean because of Jesus and what he has done. And so the picture of salvation is beautiful here. It really is a cool picture. This picture of being redeemed, bought back at a great price, Jesus' death on that cross. And the picture is one of being made clean by that death of Jesus on the cross. And one of the most startling things is there, he purifies for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. As Jesus dies on the cross 2,000 years ago, he is gathering a people. People have been scattered because of sin. People have been confused. People have been off by themselves. People haven't had a God. People haven't been part of a people. But Jesus gathers a people. And so why did Jesus die on the cross? What's the typical Sunday school answer?
To save us
from our sins. You know, you can pretty much say it, bang. Why did Jesus die according to verse 14? What does it mean to be saved from your sins in verse 14? Jesus actually dies to create a people. Jesus dies to create the gathering called church. Believe it or not, Jesus died to create this gathering that we are part of this weekend, that you are part of regularly as you meet in your youth group. So what do you think for a moment? How seriously do you take youth group? How seriously do you take church? That's what you're doing as a youth group. You're churching. You're gathering as God's people. How seriously do you take it? What things come up that are a bit too important to be there every week? What are the things that, you know, I really like youth group, I really like church, but I really need to watch the final episode of... I heard people shouting that. You don't have to fill in the gap there. As you think about how seriously you take church, as you think about how seriously you take the gathering, this youth group, Logos, is that what we're calling it?
Yeah.
How cool is that? That's a cool name. Do you know what it means?
Word.
Yeah. The Bible, word, yeah, it's cool. As you think about how seriously you take this gathering, I want you to just stop for a moment and think about how seriously Jesus takes this gathering. His blood was shed to make it happen. And so when you get a little bit lazy about church and youth group, just remember the reason why we gather, the way in which we can gather, the reason why we can gather at all is because Jesus shed his blood to make us into a people, to make us into his people, to make us part of his family. Let's keep going. Chapter 3, verse 3 to 7. We're going to ask the two questions again. Two questions of what is the sin that we need to be saved from and what does salvation look like according to chapter 3, verse 3 to 7. Let me read verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. What do we need to be saved from? If there's nothing else in this book, look at verse 3. It's just chockers with sin, with crap stuff that we do, with wrong things that we do, disobedience, deception, enslavement, all this malice, envy, hatred. Some of you have these things written on the back of your shirts. I've still got one of them written on the front of my shirt. That is the sin that we need a saviour. That is the reason why we need to be saved, because we're all dead in those sins. We're all guilty of those sins. What does salvation look like according to chapter 3, verse 3 down to 7? Have a look at verse 4. It's beautiful. But, what do we need to be saved from? Verse 3, there's a whole stack of things. But, verse 4, when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared. What does salvation look like? Salvation looks like God appearing to do something. God appeared to do something to deal with our sin. God in his incredible kindness. God in his incredible love. God has done it. God has done it. It's not like God comes 99 steps and we make that final little step. God comes all the way. God is the one who has come to save us from our sin. God is the one who has come when his kindness and when his love appeared in the Saviour Jesus. And verse 5, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. You see, the reason why we can be saved is not because you're good. The reason why you can be saved, the reason why you can be part of God's family, is because Jesus is good. It's because of what Jesus has done for you in his mercy, in his kindness. And verse 5, it goes on, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he's poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour. And so the picture there is that God saves us and cleans us and cleanses us and purifies us And it's this picture of new birth, a new beginning. Have you heard it said that when someone becomes a Christian, they're born again? John chapter 3, Jesus meets this dude at night, Nicodemus, and says you've got to be born again. The picture is that when you become a Christian, you become a new creation. You get rid of the old life and you put on the new life. This new life that's been won for us through Jesus and through what he has done on the cross. And then it goes on, verse 7, so that having been justified by his grace, again, that's a big word, we could talk about that one for a while, I won't talk about it for long, but basically it wasn't meant to be justified, it means that we can actually stand before God just as if we'd never sinned. We can stand before God righteous. We can stand before God not guilty. We can stand before God not in our dirty clothes, but robed in Jesus' perfect righteousness. We can actually have Jesus' perfection put upon us and stand before God as justified. And then it goes on, verse 7, finally, that we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. We are these wicked people, hating people, dirty people, but God has done something to save us from it. We're now part of his family and we are co-heirs with Christ. That is phenomenal. What does that mean? It means that everything that belongs to Jesus now belongs to us. Everything that is his is now ours. And so the image I get as you read through these verses, as you read verse 3 and then read verse 4 down to 7, is it's this incredible rags to riches story. It's this incredible gutter, dirty, scum to the penthouse, rags to riches, gutter to the penthouse. This is the gospel. This is the gospel, what God has done to deal with sin and to bring salvation. What God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have done to deal with sin and to bring salvation. Now, why is it that we spend so much time talking about sin? You know, like, it's kind of a little bit, it's not really a happy subject to be talking about on Saturday morning. Why does the Bible talk about sin so often? The reason why this passage here keeps talking about sin and keeps talking about wickedness and keeps talking about hatred and keeps talking about worldly passions, keeps talking about ungodliness, is because when we understand that stuff, we can just understand how great the gospel really is. We can understand how good the good news of Jesus really is. Now, when I went to go and buy an engagement ring for my then girlfriend, soon to become fiance, now wife, there's kind of this trick that they do when you rock up to the jewellery store. Let me explain to you how it works. Boys, listen carefully, okay? This is going to be good. Girls, listen carefully, okay? This is good stuff. What happens is, as you walk into the jeweller, you walk in, yeah, I was a bit more nervous, like, oh, I'm walking into a jeweller, feeling a little bit awkward. Immediately as you walk in, what do you notice? Bang! There's all these bright lights. There's like 400 downlights just shining. And so everything lights up. And then what happens when, I said to the woman, can we look at that one, please? And she's pulled it out. And rather than just going, here, have a look, please, sir, what does she do? She grabs this black velvet cardboard back, I don't know what it is, it's a blackboard thingy. She holds the blackboard thingy. She strategically places the ring on the blackboard thingy. And what happens? You go, whoa! Because of this black backdrop, the ring just stands out. And you go, whoa, the lights are shining on it. That is incredible. And it just shows how beautiful the diamond is on that particular ring. And that black backdrop actually just helps you to see all the better the beauty, whatever. No, guys, use that language. It's really cool. The beauty of the jewellery, of the diamond. The shining, whatever. You get the point. You have this black backdrop, you have all these lights shining, and you can just see how cool that ring is. When we keep reading about sin in the Bible, what it actually does is it provides that black backdrop so that as we read about how bad we really were, when we look at Jesus, when we look at what he has done on the cross for us, when we look at the gospel, it is all the more brighter because we see how bad our situation was. We see just how desperately we need to be saved. And so when we see that black backdrop of our sin and our need for a Savior, the bright, shining light of Jesus is all the more bright and is all the more necessary. You see, what was the big question from the start? What is the gospel and why does it matter? Well, the word gospel is good news. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of what Jesus has done as he comes into the world, as he dies upon that cross, as he deals with our sin, and as he brings salvation. And that is good news. That is awesome news. And why does it matter? It matters because it's a life and death situation. If you don't put your trust in Jesus the Savior, your sin will not have been dealt with. If you don't cling to Jesus and become a Christian and live with your trust in him as your King and as your Savior, the Bible says that the outcome for you will be hell, will be judgment, will be separated from the goodness of God for eternity. And so as we finish, because the gospel matters, because the gospel is important, because the gospel is good news, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. You see, sometimes the gospel is for non-Christians. It is. The gospel is to share with people who aren't yet Christians. But the gospel is also for Christians. You don't become a Christian and then forget the gospel. The gospel isn't just a way into God's family and God's kingdom. It's the daily bread. It's the daily diet. It's the bread and butter of the Christian life. And so there's probably two types of people here this morning. My guess is the majority of us are already Christian. But there might be some here who you're not quite sure whether you're Christian. You're not quite sure where you're at with all this Jesus stuff. Maybe you've been around for a short time. Maybe you've been around for a long time. The best possible thing you could do today and this weekend, if you're not yet a Christian or not yet sure, is ask some more questions. And if you are now sure and you want to be a Christian, you want to put your trust in Jesus and you go, Jesus is cool. Jesus did some incredible stuff in dying on the cross in my place. Jesus is awesome for bringing salvation. The best possible thing you can do is actually just say sorry to God, say thanks to God, and say please God. I think that's how you become a Christian. Just say sorry God that I've sinned. Sorry God that I've rejected you. But thank you God for Jesus. Thank you that he came to deal with my sin. Thank you that he came to die on the cross. Please, please now help me to trust him. Please now help me to live for him. That's kind of what becoming a Christian is. And if that's where you're up to and that's what you need this weekend, come and chat to me. Come and chat to Ed. Come and chat to any of the leaders here. Chat to your friend who brings you to youth group every single week. Become a Christian this weekend. But as I said, I guess is most of us are Christian. Most of us at least claim to be Christian. And so Christians, we need to actually explain the gospel to ourselves every single day. You know, in the Bible, it talks about remembering. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Paul says in 2 Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. The reason why we're told a whole bunch of times in the Bible to remember is because we're prone to forgetting. If you don't come to youth group every week, if you don't hang out with Christians every week, if you just kind of start hanging out with the world and non-Christians, and you'll actually quickly forget the gospel. You actually quickly forget Jesus. You actually quickly forget that Jesus died on the cross in your place for your sins. And so as before I pray, I want to urge you to start every day with the gospel. With the gospel. I don't know, maybe who cleans their teeth in the morning? Come on, let's be real. Okay, some people who didn't put their hand up, you might need to work out something else. Most of us clean our teeth in the morning. Work out something you do every morning. My guess is those who don't clean their teeth probably still have breakfast. When you have breakfast or when you clean your teeth, every morning preach the gospel to yourself. Just start the day by going, I need Jesus. I am sinful and I need Jesus to be my saviour. Jesus came, Jesus died on the cross for me. Thank you, God. Like, just start the day reminding yourself of the gospel. When you hang out with each other at youth group, every talk is not going to be on Jesus' death and resurrection. but remind each other as you hang out of Jesus' death and resurrection, of the gospel. Let me finish with a quote and then let me pray. This is from a dude, his name is John Stott, and he writes some really cool stuff about Jesus. Here's what he said. He said, the cross of Jesus, is the blazing fire at which the flame of our love is kindled, but we have to get near enough for the sparks to fall on us. Let me read it again. The cross is the blazing fire at which the flame of our love is kindled, but we have to get near enough for the sparks to fall on us. I'm going to pray from that little quote there and pray that we would be those who live believing the gospel every single day. Let's pray. Dear God, we pray that you help us to get near enough to the cross every single day for its sparks to fall on us. We pray that every single morning we would preach the gospel to ourselves, that we would be reminded that we need a Saviour, that we would be reminded that you are our Saviour, and that we would be reminded of your incredible kindness shown to us at the cross of Jesus. I pray for these guys and for this youth group, that it would be a youth group that always preaches the gospel to one another. And Father, we pray for those here who may not yet have believed in Jesus. We pray that this weekend would be the time to do it. We pray that this weekend would be the time to say sorry, thanks and please. And we pray that in your kindness, you would help every single one of us to keep clinging to Jesus, to keep believing in Jesus, and keep being shaped by the truth of the gospel. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.